I also want to say today, before we turn to Matthew chapter 28 in just a moment, that on Friday we did celebrate as a nation Veterans Day. And I am eternally grateful for the ultimate warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into a sin-laden world, who lived a perfectly righteous life, whereas I have not done that one day of my life. He willingly went to Jerusalem to die. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem and to be falsely accused and then to be scourged, beaten to nearly the point of death. Then he died on the cross of Calvary, the mercy tree that we've just sung about. I am eternally grateful for the ultimate warrior who has defeated sin, Satan, and the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all in this room as Christians should be eternally grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Father for sending his only begotten Son so that we could be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But I am also very thankful for the men and the women of this nation who have served in the military of the United States of America for all these years that we've been a nation now as United States, putting their life on the line every day they put the uniform on, being willing to go into harm's way, being willing to go into battle. They run toward the bullets and not away from them. And so I am grateful for this country. I am grateful for you men and women of this church who have served in some capacity in the United States military. If you are a veteran, would you stand for just a moment? And would you stand? If you have served in the nation as a veteran, would you stand? All right, we still have some, and we're grateful, grateful. All right, thank you. You may be seated. From the back row of the balcony down toward near the front, we have veterans sprinkled in among us. And so we're grateful for you men and women who have served. Again, we're thankful for the freedoms we have in our country. And again, we need to continue to fervently pray for God to move, be at work in our nation, as you know, in these trying, trying days. But may God bless you for serving. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, as we direct our attention back to the ultimate warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The veteran of veterans, if you will. We're going to read this morning Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and then we will be studying a topic that I've entitled Living for What Really Matters. Living for What Really Matters. In our series right now called The Gospel Mission, we've had numerous expositions of passages. Our pastors and others who have engaged in this series have done a phenomenal job in bringing the Word of God to you. And I am so grateful for our team of pastors and other young men that have been gifted by God to open up the Word of God and to bring God's Word to us. And as we near the completion of this series called The Gospel Mission, today I want to, through Scripture, be able to unpack in some ways the mission statement of Crawford Baptist Church. I think I would be remiss in my duty in a series that we've entitled The Gospel Mission not to unpack, at least in one sermon, key issues regarding our mission statement as a church. But first, as it always should be in a worship service, is the reading of Scripture. You know, Martin Luther said that, you know, the church has no reason to gather if there is not to be any teaching or preaching of the Word. We have no reason to gather apart from that. And we gather to preach the Word, to sing the Word, to pray the Word, to respond to the Word, to glorify the God of the Word. And so this morning, Matthew 28, verse 16. Very familiar verses, which means they're dangerous verses in many ways for us to study because we think we already know all there is to gain from those verses. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Would you bow and let's pray one more time before we preach the word today. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the mercy tree. Father, thank you that you have fully revealed yourself in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we come today to worship you in spirit and in truth. We come to exalt and to lift up on high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to lay ourselves bare before you, open before you. Father, knowing that you know everything. And Lord, as we come and lay ourselves open before you and your grace and mercy, Lord, it's not to inform you of anything about us. But Lord, we're doing that as a response to your grace, in that we might be cleansed, that we might come and truly worship with glad adoration, as we sang in our song just a few moments ago. We have gathered for glad adoration. We've come to adore you. We've come to praise you. We've come to glorify you. We've come to show people that you are weighty because you're God. And Father, this morning I ask you to anoint me to preach your word. We know that, Lord, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the lifeblood of the church. And I pray, oh God, that from this sacred desk today, the word of life will flow freely and powerfully, and that it will impact our young people and our senior saints and everyone in between today. Oh God, I pray that you would smile upon the worship in each and every heart and mind in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. If you'll leave your Bible open, we are going to go to a few other passages. If you had the notes from the post yesterday on Crawford's Facebook page, you have the notes that you may have printed out and have those. You can pull them up on the Crawford Baptist Church Facebook page and follow along this morning. But God did something remarkable. He does that every moment and every day. But on February 24th, 1957, God birthed Crawford Baptist Church, this church. On February 4th, 1957, that's 65 years ago this year, God birthed Crawford Baptist Church right here at 3000 Sun Valley Drive. What an amazing thing the Lord did on that day. But a very important question is, why would God do that? Why would God put another Baptist church in the area of Mobile? We call ourselves Sims, Alabama, at this day and age. Why would God do that? Why did God create this church in this location for such a time as this? Why did he do that? In other words, we need to think for a moment. I know it's Sunday morning and you had a busy week with school and work and family responsibilities and all the different things that we all face. But this is an important question this morning. Why did God create this church and plant her where he planted her right here? In other words, what is our purpose as a church? What should be the goal of Crawford Baptist Church? What is the mission of Crawford Baptist Church? What are we doing? Now, the world attempts to define our mission. By the way, the world is attempting to define everything about everyone and everything. I mean, the world is just trying to define everything for us, right? The world is defining education, it defines politics, it's defining sexuality and gender and all of these things. And the world is a far better discipler of people than the church is, which is tragic, by the way. But it is pretty much a known fact. There are fewer people worshiping the Lord today than are worshiping at the flea market or in the woods somewhere. Or you fill in the blank, and you see, the world wins any time that we're not focusing on the Lord and gathered with God's people on the Lord's day to worship him and to glorify him and to lift up on high his name. And so the world is busy, you know, redefining things, defining things, it's categorizing things, it's strategizing things, it's doing everything. You know, the world is passing away. Those who are in love with the world, what does God say, cannot be in love with God. We either love the world or we love God. And listen, the world is attempting to define churches today. In fact, it does so. I mean, what's a good church according to the world? Well, a good church, according to the world, would be one that, you know, it keeps its head down and stays in its lane. That is, you know, you help those people that are on the fringe. You help people who are emotionally weak, who just need some type of crutch to get through life by believing in a higher deity. A good church would be a church that digs wells and gives people that need drinking water, and inoculates and vaccinates people who need vaccinations and better health. You know, a good church from the world's perspective would be a church, again, that helps meet these temporal physical needs. But see, the world says there's to be no offense of the gospel that should emanate from the church. In other words, we in the church, when we start preaching that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, when we start as the church preaching that there's no other way to be right with God other than explicit faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we start preaching the message of the cross, it's going to be offensive to the world system and to the people who buy in to the world system. Now, please hear me carefully, because this needs to be preached. You and I are not to be mean-spirited, right, defeatist, who are always belittling others. We are not to be that type of a person, okay? We're not to be, okay? We're not to be offensive people by nature. Many of us are. We like getting people ticked off. We like doing it. That's not Christianity. But the message of the gospel is going to be offensive to those around us who have not yet been transformed by the power of the gospel. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4:15? We're to be speaking the truth in love. We're not to be obnoxious, mean-spirited, right, in trying to upset the apple cart. If you just live faithfully for Christ, we are going to see people be offended by that message. Chances are you were highly offended the first time you heard the true biblical gospel, that you're lost in your sin, and there is nothing you can do to raise one finger. You don't raise a hand, say a prayer, ring a bell, walk an aisle, sign a card, make some type of a declaration, be baptized 67 times. You know, there's nothing you can do until God invades your heart, life, and mind, and He opens your spiritually blind eyes to see, man, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And the Savior that God's provided is Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I cast myself upon your mercy. That's what the gospel is. And see, the humans want to be in control, but God is in control. So, let's come back full circle now, so we can move forward. Why do we exist as a church? I can tell you this, brothers and sisters, that there is no time to waste with sideshows and fruitless distractions in the church. It's time to align our passion with God's passion. It's a time to align our mission with God's mission. It's time that you and I began living for what really matters. And so the big idea today, the big idea of this sermon, I have made our church mission statement, which is on the bulletin that you hopefully have when you came in, right? It's on the Wednesday night prayer sheets every week. Our mission statement is that we exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. That is a succinct statement of why we exist as Crawford Baptist Church. And Crawford Baptist Church, we congregate, we assemble at 3000 Sun Valley Drive on the Lord's Day for worship. We have community groups at 8:45, college careers at 9. We have community groups in the morning. We have morning worship at 10. We have discipleship groups that meet twice a month on the second and fourth Sundays of every month, and for the men and the women and for the children. And this is what we do. On Wednesday night, we have activities for all ages. We have children's choir. We have preschool choir. We have a worship choir. These are all activities, but it's all about fulfilling the mission statement that we have discerned from Scripture to be the mission statement of Crawford Baptist Church. And so this morning, I want to unpack that in the time that I have with you. And there are really three things I want to share with you this morning. All right? Number one, as we break down the mission statement here this morning. Number one, our passion is to glorify God. Our passion is to glorify God. You've heard of that. You have sung that yourself through the music that we have sung already in the worship gathering this morning. Our passion is to glorify God. And I need you to put your Bible bookmarker in place at Matthew, if you would, and then flip to the right to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. If you remember our little way of remembering where Ephesians is, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Gentiles eat pork chops, right? Gentiles eat pork chops. Jews do not, but Gentiles do. Amen? And so Gentiles eat pork chops. And so if you'll be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, many of you have these verses memorized. They have been church memory verses in the past for us. But Paul, after explaining the great mystery of the gospel and how that God in the gospel is going to make all these different pantatai ethne, all these different people groups, ethnic groups, actually one new man in Christ, then he prays for spiritual strength for the Christians in Ephesus and those surrounding cities, and by the way, for you and me now. And he has the conclusion, the benediction of his prayer in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And oh, man, as we were singing earlier, and it kept building in crescendo, just more emphasis and more power, and your voices were getting louder and louder, and your heart seemed to have more passion as you sang just a few moments ago. I feel that same way whenever I'm reading in Ephesians 3, and I get to verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly." Notice every little word Paul writes there as the Holy Spirit had him write. Not one word is by accident. Not one word is exaggeration. This is precisely what God intended Paul to write, because this is what God wants you and me to know today. Now to him, right, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Check it out. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, quick quiz. Who is the him in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21? Now, the normal answers in church quizzes are Jesus and sin. Now, if you get to ask a question and you're going to say, Jesus. No, wouldn't. No, sin. Neither of those refer to the him in these verses. So who does that leave? The Father. All right, very good. 100 on the quiz. All right. Now to him, the Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. There we go. We're going to see the Trinity here. Verse 21. To him, to the Father, be glory in the church, that's in the redeemed of the Lord as we gather in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul is saying, hey, we're to glorify God in the church and in Jesus Christ. And so as we worship Jesus, we're worshiping the Father, and we gather the church, the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. We come and we gather to worship the Father, to worship the Son, to worship the Holy Spirit, because you know there is one God who has revealed himself as three distinct persons, and each of them is truly God, fully God. This is mystery beyond mystery, but this is what the Bible teaches. And if you're a Christian, this is what we believe, and we believe that here at Crawford Baptist Church. And so what are we to do? We are to give God glory. We exist. We are here as Crawford Baptist Church to glorify God. That's what this means. In Isaiah chapter 43, and I'll just read that, but you can jot it in your notes. Isaiah chapter 43, in verses 5 through 7. Listen to it. Isaiah writes, "Fear not." He's recording the words of the Lord here. "Fear not, for I am with you." This is the Lord, Yahweh. "I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you." What is this? This is a worship assembly. This is a worship gathering. God gathers his people together. No Lone Ranger Christians. God gathers His people together. I know some of you don't believe that, but it's the truth. It's the biblical truth. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God is saying here, all the children that I am going to redeem have been made for my glory. I have created them, and they are going to come, and they're going to worship me. Listen, verse 7 again. Everyone who is called by my name. Is that true of you? You know, I'm at church, Pastor Jay. That's a pretty good step for me. Well, I'm glad you're here. It is a good step. And I want you to hear the truth, right? Have you heard Jesus call your name? Have He called you unto Himself? Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Listen, He is going to assemble us together as the people of God. And what will we do when we assemble? We will glorify God. That is what we do. Now, so what's that word glorify mean? You know, we say a lot of words in church that we just say. But a lot of times people sit out there and we don't know what that means. And here's the thing. Usually in church, it's like, well, you know, everybody else knows what that means. So I'm not going to, like, raise my hand or ask anybody, like, what does to glorify God mean? I mean, you hear that all the time. We exist to glorify God. What does that mean? Well, let me give you something to jot down to help maybe remember and think. The word glory literally comes from a word from the Hebrew, kavod, meaning weighty, heavy. So it speaks of weight. It speaks of honoring someone because of their greatness. The word glory points us to the majesty or the greatness of God. And here's something that I saw this week, and I wanted to give it to you. To glorify God is to recognize God for who He really is and respond appropriately. That's a good definition. To glorify God is to recognize God for who He really is and to respond appropriately. That's what it is to glorify. We're placing weight upon the Lord because He is weighty, right? We're showing others how important God is to His universe and to you by the way that you speak, act, behave, live, gather, and sing. Okay? You may have a sore throat this morning, so you didn't feel like singing. Listen, on a regular Sunday morning, you should be singing to the top of your lungs. Right? You don't have to be what you would think of as a gifted singer. Okay, you can be a prison singer behind a few bars and you can't find the key. But you can sing. Why? Because God is worthy of your singing with the voice that He gave you. I mean, He gave it to you. So you may sound like a cow in a hailstorm, but God gave you that voice. And God is to be glorified from every voice, whether it's strong and powerful and all of those things or not. Sing. Sing and worship. Give God the weight that is due to Him. Give Him that honor. Recognize God for who He is and respond appropriately. That's what leads us to repent. When we seek to glorify God, we fall before Him and say, Lord, you know, I have said things, I have done things, I didn't do things that I should have done. Lord, my attitude is stinks. It is rotten. Have y'all ever heard the expression getting up on the wrong side of the bed? I mean, maybe you have. Well, that happens to me some, a lot, and probably to you a lot. In other words, our attitude is bad. It's rotten. It is sinful. It doesn't reflect the goodness and the graciousness of God. And listen, you and I are created to image God, so we should be reflecting His goodness and graciousness in every place, in every day, whether you're at home, work, school, play, neighborhood, wherever you are. That's what we're to do, and we don't do that. And so recognizing the weightiness of who God truly is and responding appropriately means we repent and we confess our sins. It means in gathered worship we sing. It means we pay attention. It means we seek to learn about this God. Christianity is a religion, if you will. It's a faith of the mind. If your mind is not being transformed away from thinking of the flesh and of the world and of the devil, then you are not a true disciple of Christ. The essence of Christianity is having a changed mind. Metanoia, the very word repentance, means to have a change of thinking. It's a change of thinking which leads to a change of living. So as we seek to glorify God, brothers and sisters in this room, we're going to be having our minds cleansed of things that should not be there. And we're going to be filling our minds with the truths of God's Word that ought to be there. And faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, the Bible, Romans 10:17. And so you see, we exist, beloved, to glorify God, to be able to recognize God. See, God gives you a mind so you can think. He gives you that capability of rationality so you can receive truth about Him, and that you can understand that truth. You can comprehend that truth as best we can as limited creatures with an infinite God. But we can comprehend God. We won't know everything about God. Even in heaven, we will never know everything about God. But what He has revealed, we can know assuredly. And that ought to create a passion for God within each of us. So we exist then to glorify God. The heavens exist. The heavens declare the glory of God, not the glory of man. We exist to glorify God. Number two. So our passion then is to glorify God. And again, a true knowledge of God is essential if we're to have a right view of reality. This is why Christian education is very important. The Christian worldview is very important. Because a true knowledge of God is essential if you're to have a right view of reality. If the wrong view of God leads to a wrong view of sin and of world and of life and of goals and everything. Everything is off if you don't have that right understanding of who God is. So we're to make much of God. Whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Number two, our mission is to make disciples. So we go back to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. We see the mission. And Jesus comes here, and he basically has been crucified. He's been buried. He's been raised back to life on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. What that means is God, through prophets, had said this is what's going to happen. Messiah's going to come. He's going to be crushed. He told the serpent this back in Genesis 3:15. There's going to be enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He's going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise His heel. We see the forecast of Calvary there. We see the bruising of Christ's heel, His death on the cross. So now it came to pass. Shazam. I mean, and listen, everything in this book is going to come to pass. And my faith needs to hear that this morning. I need to hear that this morning. I want to leave this room with a stronger faith than when I came crawling in. And my soul has been parched this week. My heart has been broken into a million pieces this week. And I need God to bring healing to my soul and to put my broken heart together again. That's what I need. What do you need this morning? That's my confession. I don't come strutting in here. I come broken. I come hurting. I come fearful. I come with anxiousness. I come needing the God who is Creator, the God who is the Redeemer. I need Him to show up and show out in my own heart and soul today. I'm not preaching from the top of a mountain peak. I'm preaching from a low valley. I need Him to move. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus has died. He was buried. He's been raised. He's about now to ascend to heaven to be with His Father. And that's what we've seen in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Some of these disciples even are doubting, how are we going to do this? I mean, is He really alive? Some people may have been doubting, and others say, how are we going to do what He wants us to do? How can we do that? Well, He says in verse 18, notice that Jesus came and said to them, and notice that He came to them. He takes that initiative. He comes to them. And He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ has authority over you and over your life. That means we should seek to obey him. He has authority over you. He has authority over life. He has authority over eternity. He has authority over everyone who has ever lived or who ever will live. Jesus Christ has all authority. He has authority over all of life, over the nations, over the universe. In those 100 trillion cells that make up your body right now, it is Jesus Christ who holds you together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He holds all things together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus upholds the universe with the word of his power. You know, scientists estimate that there are 100 sextillion stars in the universe. It could be triple that number. And you say, well, what is sextillion? Well, best I can figure out, you can talk to math teachers in the room, that'd be a 1 with 21 zeros after it. How many is that? That's a lot of stars. And all Genesis says is he made the stars also. But what I'm saying is, man, God has sovereign power. Jesus has been granted from the Father to have authority. That is the right to exercise his sovereign power. He has the right to exercise his sovereign power in his universe. Because what's the world coming to? It's coming to Jesus, because the Father has created it for him and for his glory. So Jesus is saying to his disciples here, hey, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and I have a job for you. And what is that job? Well, we call this job the Great Commission. It's not the Great Mission. That would be God giving us something to do, and we do it on our own. This is called the Great Commission intentionally, because we don't do it alone. Notice what he says, verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice it. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am, ego I me, I am with you always to the end of the age. This mission continues to the end of the age, what Jesus is saying. He says, you're not doing it by yourself. I will be with you. Just like when we returned to our study in Exodus, the Lord is with his people. Amen. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He is with his people. Today, he is with his people, but he indwells you and me as individuals who are believers in Jesus Christ. So this is the Great Commission. And if this is Jesus' mission, this ought then to be our mission. And notice that it says first, and I have it in the notes there, you are to go therefore. You see that in the Bible? Go therefore. Some translate it as you are going. But it can be a participle with the sense of an imperative, which means we are commanded to go. You don't reach other peoples by sitting at home. Now you got to reach them in your house, and that's our primary field of discipleship, and that is our biggest struggle as parents, is to disciple our own children. Why? I said it earlier. The world is constantly bombarding them through videos and music and text and friends. And classmates and teammates and videos and movies and images online. I mean, how was your phone usage last week? Did y'all get an update today? Mine flashed about 8-something this morning. I was on my phone an average of 3 hours and 41 minutes this past week. How about you? Now, some of us use our phones for work, like the therapist that comes to our house. She's using her phone, putting all this data in on, can you do this exercise? Can you do that? Is there pain here? What's your blood pressure? Some of you may use your phone for work. But, of course, a lot of our hours of usage are simply like on social media, looking at YouTube videos. And you may be figuring out how to do a science experiment, right? To pass the science fair on there, which could be a good thing. But a lot of times it's like we want to see this musician do her thing, or this dancer do his thing, or who God knows what, see them do what they're doing. And so my point is here is that, you know, we're to be a going people. Yes, we disciple at home, but we also have to be going. And as you go through your circles of life, I think God's brought the world to Mobile even. There are probably 100-plus nationalities, ethnic groups in the Mobile area at least. And so there are people that we can reach from all over this world. There are people in your neighborhood we need to reach. But we're to be a people who are known for going and being equipped to make disciples of the nations. We're to be a going people. You see, this building cannot be a bubble to isolate us. Some people like to look at the church as like a place where we can come and be isolated and protected from all the evil in the world. I want to tell you what, we are not protected from the evil in the world. If you have a smartphone, you are not protected from the evil in this world. It's not everything that you do on that phone is bad. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there is access to all kinds of evil through smartphones, computers, and tablets, and all of those things today. But many people look at a church and they think of it as a building. It's like a safety bubble to isolate us from the evil in the world. But rather, this place is to be a hospital for healing. It's to be a gymnasium for equipping and building up the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's to be like a university for educating you in the truths of Scripture and how to think Christianly. This place ought to be a launching pad, listen, into the world, but having you sufficiently, hopefully, healed in your heart, right, equipped, built up, strong enough to go into the world and not be influenced and overcome by darkness, but to push the darkness back through the name of Jesus. Amen? That's what we need. We need. If you are a child, if you are a youth in this room, and you have been raised in a Christian home where you have family worship and discipleship and catechism, reading the missionary biographies, we've tried all those things, and we hope to get back to those things again. But we seek to have that in our home, and yet we still struggle. We still have issues. The battle never ceases. The battle is always raging. And so we must continue all those things in our homes. We must be discipling in our homes and discipling where we go. But again, we want our hearts to be healed. We want to be equipped, built up in the faith so that we can go to those places God is calling us to go. And you need that worldview mindset of how to think and how to respond to the different things that you will face. We are to be a going people. But you'll notice next in the notes, make disciples. Go therefore, look in verse 19, go therefore and what? And make disciples. Now, the Lord Jesus did not say make, count decisions. He said make disciples. And there's a big difference between just having an emotional feeling, or maybe my friends went up there, so I want to go up there. Or, you know, all my buddies are getting baptized, I want to be baptized. Listen, that is very hurtful to the Church of Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, yes, you should be baptized, and I'm getting to that. But a disciple is a lifelong learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is the process that we utilize as Christians to train others how to be followers of Jesus. That's a good working definition of discipleship. It's how we teach and we train others to walk after and follow in obedience the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to make disciples. And a disciple is one who's being transformed over time. Discipleship is a process. So our ultimate aim here as a disciple is for maturity. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, my goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. So are you on the road to maturity? Or are you yet to get on that road? You see, the road to maturity is also known as the narrow way. In Matthew 7. The road to maturity and the narrow way, that's the road of salvation. Because for all of us in this room who are not just Baptists because our name, it may be on the list of a Baptist church here or somewhere else, right? If we are on the road to discipleship, we're on the narrow road. We're on the road of salvation. And the road of salvation is a road which leads to spiritual maturity. That is our goal. And so we go, therefore, we make disciples. Notice it, of all nations, not just one select type of person. I mean, you probably are more comfortable with certain kinds of peoples. Jesus said, hey, the salvation is not just for the Jews, it's for everybody, all right? We got to go to all the pantatai ethnic, all the different people groups of the world, and I want you to proclaim the goodness and the greatness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and when you do that, People are going to be drawn. You know, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus says in John chapter 6. How's that going to happen? That never will happen if we don't speak, if we don't preach the gospel. You know, it's not like, you know, you share the gospel and use words when necessary. No, words are necessary. No one is saved by your good life. And it's not near as good as we make it out to be. No one's saved by your good life. They're saved by Jesus' death, and we have to tell people that's how we do evangelism. But we're to do it of all the different people groups of the earth. Now, notice Jesus then gives us some little instructions here. What does that look like exactly? Well, first, we're to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right, so everyone who has been made a disciple of Jesus should be baptized. You don't baptize lost people. Now, that happens a lot in Baptist churches. But we shouldn't do that. It's why I talk with parents when they come to me. Well, let's look for fruit in that life. And we can never be 100% sure. We never can be. But we want to do our best to be careful before we run someone through the baptistry, because that's kind of making a public declaration to God and to the members of this church. Hey, this child or this teenager, even preferably, this older child, this teenager, this adult, this senior person has come to understand the truths and the claims of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have repented of their sin. They are trusted in Christ. They are not perfect, but their sins are forgiven, and they're looking to Jesus as their hope of salvation. I mean, if you understand that, know that, believe that, that's the aim of your heart right now in life, yes. We'd love to talk with you a little more, pray with you, give you some scriptures to meditate on, help you grow, and baptize you. Listen, baptism is for those who have been converted. It's very clear in the New Testament, very clear in the Bible, that Christians get baptized, right? Once you're saved. In other words, November 21st, 1992. In fact, coming up on 30 years, y'all, I'll be married to the lady in the wheelchair right here on a week from Monday, November 21st, 1992. It's 2 o'clock Eastern time there in North Carolina. We said I do's to one another and all of that. We were married before God and the assembled witnesses on November 21st, 1992. Coming up on 30 years of marriage. Now, I purchased the engagement ring. And sometime I can tell you how I pulled that one off. We did that. I also, of course, got the wedding band and everything. And I gave that to her in front of God and the assembled witnesses on November 21st, 1992 at Riverside Baptist Church there in Graham, North Carolina. I slipped that on her finger when I was asked, do I give Pam this ring as a token of my love for her? And I said, I do. And so then the minister asked, Pam, do you receive this ring as a token of your love for Jay? And will you wear it as a token of your love for him? And she said, I do. And then I slid that ring down on her finger, and that's how she and I both did it together. Yeah. Well, that's the story of the garbage disposal there in Memphis. That's true. If we can cut that from the tape, that would be good. All right. Yeah. We hadn't quite recovered from that just yet. But my point, other than losing an extremely expensive ring, I wish we hadn't brought that up. The point. She didn't wear it until we entered into covenant together as husband and wife. And baptism is not biblical baptism until once you have entered into covenant with God. And then that's the seal of that covenant. That's what the New Testament teaches very clear. So baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, if you've been saved and haven't been baptized, you're not viewing baptism with the same seriousness that Jesus viewed it. And so that's what we do, though, right? We go, therefore, we make disciples, lifelong learners and followers of Jesus Christ. So we make disciples. We mark disciples through baptism. And then we mature discipleship. We mature disciples. There it comes again. When by teaching them, right? Disciples are made through the teaching of the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, who had the Word of God written. We have a passion for the Word of God in this church. More on that next week. And if you're not in the Word, you're not growing spiritually. And I would say, I need to be in the Word more than I am. Probably you need to be in the Word, probably more than you are. We need to repent of some things, make some efforts there, and seek to be inundated, to be have our minds saturated with the truth of the Word of God. So we go, therefore, we make disciples, we baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then we just continue that teaching, that edifying process, that building up, that maturing process just continues. It happens in your community groups. Right? We exist to glorify God by making disciples. What? Through the gospel. If it's not through the gospel, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. We do it in community. And so we have community groups that meet on Sunday mornings, right? We have the discipleship groups that meet twice a month. I want to encourage you, men and women, when we relaunch in January with our Entrust Institute and ladies' book study, I want to encourage you to check that out. We'll let you know what we're going to be studying, but you prayerfully consider being a part of that those groups on the second and fourth Sundays of the months in the spring semester. It's one little step you can make. And you say, well, you know, that may be over my head. Well, it might be, but you're never going to advance if you're not challenged with some new thinking. Amen? Don't. It's two Sundays a month. We meet from 4 to 6. And the men outtalk the women. It's an amazing thing. It's almost like a miracle. I mean, we always go longer than they do. But they talk maybe faster and more efficiently than we do. I don't know. But I'm thankful for them, and I'm just grateful to get in a room like this past Sunday. We had 12, 15 guys in there, and we were talking about how to rightly interpret the Word of God. I hadn't even read the assignment. I'll confess. I hadn't. So you said, well, I can't read that book. I don't have time to read. You can still come get in on the discussion. I've been swamped and shellacked all fall. I haven't read the Chow book. Akaya's read like 6-7 chapters, and he's way ahead of where we are anyway. We're doing chapter 5 this coming next Sunday, not today, but next Sunday, our final session of the semester. But I just want to encourage you to find some ways to seek maturity in the faith. And we do that together, not alone. I can read a book by myself. Well, yes, you can. Bless your heart. I know it's Alabama. You should be able to read a book by yourself. But that's not what church is about. Church is about the family. It's the body of Christ coming together. And these are, well, that's not stipulated in Scripture. You can't make me come to discipleship. No, I'm not trying to make you come. I'm saying if your heart's right, you're going to probably want to come if you possibly can. Some people cannot. It's not a legalistic thing. It's just it's an opportunity to grow. It's like, you know, when you put out food on your table when you put out food on your table, that's not good. If you put out food on your table 3 times a day and maybe a snack or two in between, you know, I mean, if you're hungry, you're going to show up at the table. Amen. This is language Baptists understand. Eating. And so when we put those opportunities out there for you to feed on the Word of God, to feed in fellowship with other men or other women, or bless his heart, Pastor Glad does our kids. And he does a Bible study with them. He takes them to visit a senior adult during that time. He is run ragged while we're in there having the best time of our lives. I mean, he does that every Sunday for those 2 hours while we're in class. He takes care of the older children. The nursery age kids are covered. We have that covered too. So, see, we're taking away reasons you don't come and want to encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities, teaching them. And then, again, so we go, therefore, we make disciples, we baptize those disciples, we teach those disciples, we keep them growing in the Word, and we're going to be growing in the Word till we see Jesus face to face. And I believe in eternity we're going to continue to be growing in the Word and learning more and more about God in heaven. And Jesus promises this to you and me. You don't have to go back to school, to work, or the doctor's office alone, or whatever. He says, I am with you always. Meaning, I'm going to guard you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to protect you. Listen, where God directs, he protects. And where God guides, he provides. Amen? He does. And Jesus himself is promising, as a follower of Christ, he will be with you. That's encouraging if you're a missionary in South Asia today, or in Sub-Saharan Africa, or in North Africa, or in Europe, or in America. That should be encouraging to each of us that the Lord Jesus is with us. His presence is with us. His power, His protection is with us. The last thing on your outline, and I will be brief on this, but it's very important. We saw, first of all, our passion is to glorify God. Our mission is to make disciples. And then thirdly, our motivation is our love for God. So if you'll flip there in Matthew, just go back a few pages in your Bible to Matthew 22. It's called the Great Commandment. We've seen the Great Commission, now we see the Great Commandment. Our motivation is our love for God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Listen to what the Bible says. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. This is the great day of debate, as I call it. This is Tuesday in the final week of Jesus' life. That's what this is. And you have the Pharisees coming and asking Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar, whether you should do that or not, trying to trap him. When Jesus answers that and blows their minds, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. Then the Sadducees come up talking about the resurrection, which they don't even believe there is a resurrection. Jesus nails them on that. Then the Pharisees come and they ask him now, well, which is the greatest commandment? Notice in verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the biggest one? What's the most important commandment, Lord? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so here we see what I call the fuel of the Great Commission. Because I can preach to you, you ought to be sharing the gospel, making disciples, and we ought to be. But we're not very good with the oughts. But you see, if we truly love God and if we love Jesus Christ, then, you know, Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me. That's the big part. If you love me. If you really, genuinely, seriously, fervently, passionately love me. If you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. You see, love is the fuel of the Great Commission. And Jesus, in these verses, is summarizing the Ten Commandments, right? We've studied those in our series on Exodus. Jesus says the first four commandments are summarized with this command, love God supremely. Love God supremely. Commandments 5 through 10 are summarized with love one another sincerely. If you fulfill those two commandments, which is summarizing the Ten Commandments as we call them today, then that's where you ought to be. We are created to fulfill those commandments. But here's the truth. None of us, because of sin, can fulfill and obey those. You have never done not one day of your life obeyed all those commandments. And neither have I. No one on planet Earth has ever fulfilled those commandments that God has given us. Love Him supremely and love others sincerely. We have not done that. But God is commanding you and me to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means everything we have, we ought to be loving God supremely over any and everything else. You see, loving God is the ground for practical godliness. We can come to discipleship classes. We can come to community group. We can pass out bulletins in the lobby. We can hand out gospel tracts at the doors when the service is over today, when some of our young men go grab those tracts I put out there yesterday and hand out a gospel tract that we hope you would take and then hand out to someone at school or at work or your neighborhood or your family. Or if you go to a restaurant today to eat, maybe talk to your waiter or waitress and then give them that gospel booklet of information, presenting the truth to them in love. Loving God is the ground for practical godliness. So, how you doing? You could say, I'm loving the Lord. What you up to? I'm loving the Lord. And what's your greatest passion? To love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my greatest passion. Now, I like it when my team wins. I like it when I get the big deer. I like when I find a great sale on Amazon or in the store somewhere. I like that. But my ultimate love, my ultimate passion is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, honestly, I have to fight to keep that the truth. But I am loving Jesus. I'm striving to love Him more than I love my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, or anybody else. I am to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're to do. And we can only do that through the strength that God provides us. So where do I start? How could I do that, Pastor Jay? It seems so impossible, and it is apart from God. This whole Christian life is about living for someone who is greater than yourself. This whole Christian life is about doing what you cannot do in your own strength, because it is God in you who enables you then to do it with Him. And so I listed in the notes five things. Number one, cultivate conviction. Cultivate conviction. That is, know the Word of God. Believe the truth of the Word of God. Be convinced that Jesus is right and your own flesh is lying to you. No one lies to you more than you lie to you. Where do you get that? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's not talking about my heart and your heart. I mean, it's not talking about me lying to you. It's talking about you, your heart lying to you about things. I'm unworthy. God will never forgive me for that. I can't change. I'm a hopeless, and you fill in the blank. I've heard that voice screaming in my head this week. I don't know about you. I have heard the voice saying, you are a failure. And you may as well quit, because it's not going to get any better. I've had that in my head this week. And if I choose to believe that, I have a lot to lose. And may I just be bold and loving at the same time? If you believe that lie, you have a lot to lose. That's not the truth, because with God, there's always hope. There's always forgiveness. There's always a new heart. There are always new attitudes that will be manifested in you. That fruit that remains, that fruit that abides, can happen for you. You can see children change, teenagers change, adults change. I've had that question asked of me from my own family. Don't you believe in change? Don't you see people? Absolutely, I do. God changes sinful hearts. Otherwise, we would all be at each other's throat. We must cultivate conviction based on the truth. Number two, we need to mortify sin. Not just wink at it, give it a nod, rationalize it away. Everybody's doing something. So what I'm doing can't be that bad, because, I mean, you ought to know what she's up to and what he's doing and all these things. No, we must be in a mortal fight to the death over our sin. We must put the deeds of the flesh to death in our bodies. We mortify sin. Number three in the list, we pray persistently. Be a praying people. And I don't mean just at church. And I don't mean just on Wednesday night prayer meeting or in the young adult Bible study, or when the children have prayer time in GAs and RAs and mission friends, or in the youth group when they have prayer requests and different things. I don't mean that. What I mean is that we are a praying people throughout the week. When I let my children off at school, I pray for them that God would guard them, that God would grant them wisdom to know what to say and what not to say, and what to do and what not to do. I pray that. I pray for safety. When I get in the car, I'm going to say, Lord, please keep us safe as we travel. I'm talking about praying persistently. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. And the more I'm living life, the more I'm realizing that's exactly true. I need Him every moment, every hour. I need Thee, as the old hymn says. And we need to be praying persistently. We need to train our young people, be praying persistently. When they have that math test at school, that science test at school, whatever it may be, that quiz coming up, Lord, please help me remember what I've studied. Please help me, Lord. Be genuine. Be sincere. Have that conversation with God on a regular basis about everything in your life. There are times, parents, and you know this is true, you don't want to hear what they're saying. You just want them to be quiet and let you chill and rest. It's been a hard day. But listen to me, young people. God is always ready to hear you. Whatever you got. And he already knows it anyway. You're not hiding anything from him. And the amazing thing is he still loves you anyway. And the even more amazing thing is he still loves me and you anyway, knowing the kind of person. So we pray persistently. We sacrifice self. That is, we put the needs of others before our own needs, right? We worship faithfully. That's not just in a worship gathering like this one, but this would be you view your very life as an act of worship before God. You have business before God every day of your life. At work, at school, in the home, your attitudes, stomping the foot, rolling the eyes. Whatever it is you may be doing to that boss at work, when she comes in and lays folders on your desk and it's like 4:30 and you're supposed to leave at 5 and you're like, you're just ready to explode. Or they email you this stuff on the computer and say, this is due January 5th. And I don't have a clue what I'm supposed to do with that. It's not. I'm going to get Bob to help me on that. All right, but real life story. Saw it last night. I don't know what to do on that assignment. And so sometimes we're tempted, even as adults, to roll our eyes and say, all this kind of stuff. And look, we have to work on that. Sacrifice self. Worship faithfully. See all of our life as an act of worship. And when we do that, when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us, James 4:8. And listen, if we will seek these things, God will be at work in and through you in a mighty way. So we exist, Crawford Baptist Church, to glorify God. Our passion is to glorify God. Our mission is to make disciples. But what truly fuels our obedience? What fuels our obedience to this command? Our motivation is our love for God. Again, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. That's where we need to be as we prepare to exit this room. We're going to stand in a moment and sing in response to God's grace through his preached word today. And as we stand and sing, we ought to be asking ourselves some questions. You know, what are you passionate about? What revs up your motor? And there are a lot of things that you can be excited about, and you ought to be excited about. This is God's world. But again, we ought to be supremely passionate for Christ, for the Father, and for his mission he's given us. What do you need to stop doing so you can pursue godliness? Is there something in your life that is keeping you from being the disciple of Jesus that Jesus died for you to become? There's something you're spending too much time on. Is there something or someone that is distracting you from spending time in the Word and in prayer or being in a discipleship opportunity? Something you need to say no to. Number three, with whom will you speak Jesus this week? I mean, how has this series affected you? We've been preaching in this series since literally the end of July. The Gospel Mission Series began when we were on vacation in North Carolina this summer. How have these sermons affected your attitude toward God, toward the lost? Have you tried to take a booklet that we give out and give it to some? I mean, if we were to assess you right now, do an assessment, how have you changed since this series began the second half of July of this year? You see, with whom are you willing to speak Jesus? With whom do you need to speak Jesus this week? And then, as I end, we talk about the gospel mission. And so, again, we must know the gospel. And the gospel is the good news, first of all. It's not bad news. We're sharing with our neighbors, our friends, our teammates, our co-workers. We're sharing good news. that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, that's you and me and everybody, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross, right? And then he raised him, right? He showed his power over sin by in the resurrection when he raised Jesus' body from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, right, that's repentance, have a change of thinking that leads to a change of living, and then believes in him, trusts in Christ, will be reconciled to God forever. Your quest for true purpose, your quest for true meaning in life, your quest for just a harmony within your own soul and with those around you, perhaps. It's going to start with Jesus. And based upon the teaching of Scripture, you're never going to have that. You can yoga and yoga and yoga until you can't yoga no more. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked, apart from looking to Christ. And when we truly look to Christ and cast ourselves upon the mercy of Christ, that means we're turning from our sin. You can't hold on to sin and truly trust Christ at the same time. We must turn to him. We must forsake sin, mortify sin. And your initial step is by turning to Christ and saying, Lord, save me. Cleanse my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. O Lord, I need you. O Lord, how I need you. Lord, save me. Change me. Help me live for your glory. Come live within me, Lord. Would you cry out to God, even in this moment, and you will find true forgiveness, peace, and purpose for which you are created to have. Let's pray together. Let's bow for prayer.